So a few weeks ago, I asked some of my Facebook friends that had spent that summer out there with me, what they thought about that summer and what they would say to somebody who was thinking about going. So I know how many of y'all, there's a few of you who have applied to LT. Let's raise our hands. Can we raise our hand? All right. Yeah. And there's a few of us that have been to LTs before. But anyway, some of the best. So remember, these are people who are my age, 30, 31. So don't come back 12 years. Those are some of the best 11 weeks of my life. Grow closer to God, go to LT. It's a way to truly connect with God and His tremendous creation. If I could go back, I could. Left Colorado, met my future husband. Yeah, now she lives in Colorado with her husband. Amy, Steve's wife, breathtaking. Can't help but feel closer to God out there. Became serious about walking with Jesus, and my life is better for it. And Steve fell in love with her that summer. But finding a spouse is not just the only motivation for you to go. I'll say that. Best summer of my life, Jess says this. Got closer to God. I miss everyone, and I can't wait to go back and visit Estes Park. Let's see. Yeah, keep going. Let's keep going. I might post these on the NLCF Facebook page if you can't read them. I was there in 04. It was an amazing experience. And I was unsure of what to do next after I just graduated. LT definitely shaped the direction of my future. Jeanette, you can talk to her about her experience. But she's posted that to you as well. Sitting on the front porch of the main lodge and spending time with God. It's a good time. Ben Evans, best summer ever. Wish I had a chance to do it again. I would in a heartbeat. Friendships that will last a lifetime. Shaped my future in so many ways, says Emily. Can't forget about my dear lifelong friendships that were there. Beyond, there's a porter. Anyway, yep, keep going. All right. Fell in love with Estes Park. She went in there with her and her Joe. They went on their honeymoon there. Met people from all over the world and the country. Opportunity to step outside of my regularly scheduled programming. There's so many wonderful opportunities to really meditate on who I was and who God was making me into. Totally worth missing my then-boyfriend, now-husband, over the summer. Well, she's an English major, if you couldn't tell in that. Shauna, life-changing summer. Still dream of living in Colorado one day. Pretty much based solely on that one summer. She lives in San Diego, so I don't know what she's complaining about. But yeah, she's still friends with these folks today. I just wanted to share that with you guys. I know a few of us on staff stand up here and talk about how awesome LT is. But it's true. These folks are a testament to that. And they would say that if they were here in person. So I just wanted to share that. If you're thinking about it, the first application deadline is today. That just means the price to apply goes up after that. But there's still room. We have 10 people going right now, confirmed, with a few more trying to make the decision. So you'll be in a great group of people, I can assure you. So if you want to know more, come talk to me. If you're just like, God placed it on your heart, then let's talk about it. I think it'd be great to go. So, all right, well, today, last week, you know, I thought Jim did a great job talking about this really challenging section in 1 Corinthians on women's head coverings and how we interpret challenging scriptures and things like that. And he gave some great advice about how we approach scripture that's kind of makes us uncomfortable. And today's scripture is less tricky to interpret, but I think it will still make us uncomfortable in a different kind of way, and it'll be challenging just as we continue our talk in this series. So let's get started by just reading the scripture. We're also going to talk about food today a little bit. So who likes food? Everybody likes food? All right. Who doesn't like food? Seriously. All right. 1 Corinthians 11, and we are starting in verse 17 tonight. It should be up there. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, because for your meetings do more harm than good. So we're starting off good pace right now, right? In the first place, I hear that you are when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. But when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. So apparently people were getting drunk at church. So don't do that. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, for which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, I just pray that this passage, this message, Lord, I pray that it makes us uncomfortable, Lord. I pray that it makes us uncomfortable for the way the world is and what you're trying to do in it, Lord. We want to hear from you today. Lord, please speak into our hearts. To you, our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden, just like that song said, Lord. So happy we sang that to you today, Lord. But that is a hard thing to pray. But we pray that. We want to open our hearts to you so that you can come in and continue making us with your gospel. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so like I said, this passage started off pretty harsh. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. all right, well, Paul, once again, in this letter, he's been confronting a lot of divisions in the church. And this one is no different. And we've talked before about this whole series, really, about how the people of Corinth were struggling with completely embracing their faith, which was new to them, and leaving behind their culture. We have the cultural narratives and the deeper truths. We'll get back to that in a minute. But they were having trouble leaving behind their culture, and that's the reason why we've been talking about 1 Corinthians, is because today we have trouble doing that as well. We have trouble leaving behind these cultural ideas about how we're supposed to act. And basically what was happening in the church is that when the church of Corinth met together for their weekly worship service, they would have a big meal together as well, and they would take the Lord's Supper, and then they would have their worship together. What was happening was that the wealthier members of the congregation were actually eating separately from the poorer members, and they were kind of gorging themselves on food while poorer members of the congregation went hungry. Obviously, that can most of us, that should probably be a big deal, a big red flag. It's a no-no, right? But this was apparently kind of a normal thing to do in Corinth at the time. This was a regular part of their culture. It was popular for the rich to invite folks over for kind of a show of charity, like, here, this is what I'm doing for you. We're feeding you, we're giving you food. But then they would eat separately, and they would keep the choice meats and the choice wine for themselves, and give the poor folks that they invited over the worst stuff. And that was kind of to say, we're still rich and you're still poor, and there's nothing you can do about it. This is your place. This is where you're supposed to be. Don't you forget it. So that had kind of, that cultural practice that kind of made its way into the church services. So clearly that's not a great thing. And like I said, one thing we need to understand is that they all met together with a big meal. Now we really, most churches today don't do that. That's something that a lot of the early church did. And in our culture, we don't do it. We like to have a meal here together before church. So bring your dinner next time and we'll all eat together. 6:30. So you might ask, okay, I don't think that we're doing this in NLCF, all right? I don't think that I'm not over here drinking Chardonnay and having some filet mignon while people are starving. But there are still cultural practices and stuff that we do, and maybe it's just through our ignorance that kind of split us up. We divide ourselves by cliques inside the church. We aren't great about letting other people into that clique. Maybe we divide ourselves up by race or gender, especially our economic standing. And you might say, well, you know, that's just kind of reflects humanity. Humanity separates itself, right, into these different chunks. Well, the big deal is that Jesus didn't come to continue our petty divisions. And notice I didn't say differences, but our divisions. We're all different. We get that. We're culturally different. We're scientifically different. We're different. That's fine. That's not what Jesus came to eliminate. But he came to eliminate our man-made divisions, our sinful divisions. And the reason why is the church is to be a foretaste of heaven, of that kingdom come, a foretaste of that kingdom come. And in this kingdom, we aren't divided by man-made things. And a couple of the ways that we know this is by what Jesus said, but my favorite way is by looking at who Jesus ate with. And if we look at Jesus' ministry, a lot of it revolves around food. Who he was eating with, who he shared meals with, who he broke bread with, even if it's like grabbing grains off of wheat in the fields with his disciples on the Sabbath. There's this idea, it's called table fellowship. And the people that Jesus was fellowshipping around the table. And it just means who we eat with matters and who Jesus ate with matters. So in all the Gospels, we have these great accounts of Jesus sharing food with people wherever he went. And, you know, some of these folks turned heads. He ate with tax collectors. And you may know this, we've talked about it before, how tax collectors were kind of the lowest of the low in Jewish society and culture because they were taking money, they were exploiting people, and they were giving it to the Roman Empire. So they were basically outcasts of society. That's how they were making their money. But Jesus ate with them. Not only did he eat with them, one of them became his disciple, Matthew. But he also ate with the poor, the sinners, lepers, women. These are people that he should not, as a rabbi, as a Jewish male, Middle Eastern Jewish male, should have been eating with. But he did. He also ate with the Pharisees, and those are the people that were out to try to kill him, right? They disagreed with him, but he still sat down and ate with them. And he gives a parable in Luke 14 about this, as he's dining with the Pharisees. So Luke chapter 14, and the parable takes place around, about a banquet. It's about a banquet. So Luke chapter 14, verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet, inviting many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.'" These are lame excuses. Still another one says, "I just got married, so I can't come." "Can't bring your wife? Okay." The servant came back and reported this to his master. And then the owner of the servant of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out into the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of these men who are invited will get a taste of my banquet." Now in this parable, the master of the house is God, and he has invited all these people to come be at his table, to come be at this banquet that he's taken time to prepare, right? These are the religious elite. These are the people who were supposed to be his people. These were Sadducees, the Pharisees, the rabbis. They were supposed to have been, they had been promised this joy, this Messiah, and then it came to them, and they refused it. And so what God is saying is that everyone is welcome at the table. Everybody's welcome at the banquet of heaven. No matter what, period, they're welcome. All they have to do is come. But the thing is, Jesus isn't just saying this out. I think sometimes we look at the words of Jesus and we say, "That's nice." Well, that's not realistic. But Jesus is doing it. He's living it out. He's become the incarnation of God's love. So when he ate with people like Zacchaeus, the tax collector, or Matthew, the other tax collector, the lepers, the poor, probably the majority of the disciples, he was saying, "You matter. You have worth." Because these folks didn't have any worth. They were a part, this little podunk area of the Roman Empire that didn't matter. They didn't have any power. They didn't have any standing. And yet here is the Messiah, the Son of God, saying, "You matter. I'm going to eat at the same table as you. I'm giving you worth." That's what the gospel does. It gives us worth. And I think in general, that's what having a meal with people can do. And I hope you guys have all experienced this, is that when we kind of share a table together, it kind of evens the playing field. Help us to understand maybe what the other person is going through. Maybe understand a little bit about ourselves as well. And at this table, if we invite Jesus to this table, allow him full access to ourselves and each other, that helps us form our new identities in Christ. He's giving us these new identities as adopted sons and daughters, as a part of the gospel. So in this table fellowship, we forego the cultural, racial, and social trends that have wrongly separated us, and that we've done to ourselves. There's this great book called Tablet to Table that I've been reading by Leonard Sweet. And it's all about this idea of table fellowship. Great book. But he says, the table is a place of intimacy, and those who feast at Jesus' table become family together in a new kind of relationship, one that obliterates dissensions, walls, bloodlines, and divisions. And I love that. Place of intimacy. Those who feast at Jesus' table become family together in a new kind of relationship. And I know not all of us have the best family life. Back home, maybe. And even in chapter 14 of Luke, he goes on to say that he is forming a new family out of us, out of these adopted sons and daughters. So I think it's just a great picture of intimacy is what Jesus is doing just by eating with us. But obviously the wealthier folks of the church in Corinth were kind of, basically they were saying that the other people in the church didn't matter. They were saying that they didn't have any worth. And so they were ignoring the gospel. Now I do want to take a second and say that the Bible does not condemn people who have money or who have wealth, whatever that looks like. But scriptures do tell us is that we need to be very, 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 very careful with how our resources and assets and how we use them. Remember, these are God's resources and assets. And that we need to use them for the kingdom. The scriptures are very, very strict about that. So there's this idea of enough, the theology of enough with God's people. And that kind of goes back to when God brought Israel out of Egypt. And they were in the desert, and they had to rely on manna. If you guys remember the story, God would provide this manna. It would come, lay on the ground, just kind of appear on the ground every morning, and they'd go gather it up. And he said, only gather what you need for that day. Don't gather anymore, because I'll keep providing it. And so, and if you gathered too much, I'm going to take it away from you. And so people would go out, and they gather what they needed, but some would gather too much, and if they gathered too much, it would rot. Because God was trying to say, look, I've got this. I've got you. You need to solely rely on me. I am where your provision comes from. So that's one example of that in the scriptures. But in the scriptures do condemn those that gain at the expense of others. Those folks that kind of grow even richer while stomping on those in need. Listen to this. This is in Amos 2. And Amos is a book basically about social injustice in the kingdom of Israel. And against it. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not relent. They sell the innocent for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Sounds like a bad thing, right? So obviously God takes issue where there is exploitation and justice, especially within his own covenant people. That would include us. And there's a stipulation in the law. In Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 25, that when you're harvesting your field, you're supposed to leave some for people, right? You're harvesting your field, you're supposed to leave the corners. If you don't, you know, you're going along. This is my harvesting. I did this morning. I don't know. I guess I could do this. Sickle? I could just, anyway, got it. But you're not going to, you know, you're not going to get 100% of it. You know, you get what you can. And sometimes you would go back and then you would say, get the rest. And God was saying, leave it. Because there are people in your community that need it. Widows, orphans, and foreigners is what it says. People who need to eat. That's what we need to leave it for. And we actually see this in action in the book of Ruth. Ruth does this. She goes and gleans the field behind the harvest workers so she can eat. And she's a foreigner. And a widow. So there it is. The law coming into action right there. And then if we jump to the New Testament church, if you have more than enough, give it to those that don't have enough. This is from Acts chapter 2. starting in verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What if we did that today? What would our churches look like? What would our country look like? What would our world look like? All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. I think we'd look a lot differently if our society was doing that, right? Now, like I said, God is okay with gaining wealth. He's not okay when we abuse it. And to go further in the New Testament, 1 John 3:16. Jim talked about this a couple weeks ago when we were mentioning the food pantry. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. And then there's James. James 2. We went over this last year. We had a whole section on James. The headline for James 2 is favoritism forbidden. That should be a clue about what's next, right? Suppose a man comes into your meeting, your worship meeting, wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand here or you sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones dragging you into court? And he keeps going on and on. Verse 8, love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. James doesn't hold punches. So we see that God demands justice amongst his covenant people and obedience rather than sacrifice. And that's, we are his covenant people. We need to see that this needs to happen amongst us. And so if we need something like this, if we see something like this happening in our church, whether it's classism, racism, whatever it is, we need to respond. We need to do something about it, even if it's hard and difficult. And not to mention the fact that in order to follow Jesus, right, we're following Jesus, who was a guy who lived without a home, who didn't have any money, who relied on other people feeding him, even as he was doing his ministry, and helped feed other people as well. And Jesus didn't have any money. And how do we know that? Because he had to ask for a coin when someone, remember the parable about, it's not really a parable. Someone says, who do we pay taxes to? Rome? And Jesus says, do you have a coin? And then someone has to give him the coin. So what does that tell you about Jesus? Did he have any money on him? Probably not. So we're following this Messiah who laid his life down on the cross without a place to lay his head, without a home. So we really need to think hard about our actions, about what we're doing, about these divisions that might be happening in our church. So not only were the Corinthians ignoring all this other wealth of Scripture, not doing what they should have been doing by listening to their own culture, they were doing this while they were taking the communion together. And in this section, it's kind of a side note, but we'll come back around, I promise. This section in 1 Corinthians is about how the church should be acting during their worship services. And that's what the love chapter is on too as well. But we talked about how the cultural truth in this section is what I want, right? Over there with the shopping cart. What I want. Just rolling my shopping cart down, I get what I want. I don't care what anybody else wants. It's all about me, my pride, what I get. I don't get to give anything up. And the deeper truth, though, is that God is building us together as a community. He's bringing together humanity in unity under the blood that was shed on the cross. So Paul mentioning the Lord's Supper here is very important because it definitely talks about the gospel. And the reason why, one of the cool things about the Lord's Supper being in this section is that it's one of the earliest written accounts. It is the earliest written account of the Lord's Supper in the Bible. Now you might say, I looked at Mark, it's in there. You know, I looked at John, it's in there. Well, 1 Corinthians was written before the Gospels. But the cool thing about that is that when we read it, we can see that this practice was alive and well. That as Jesus said, do it, the people were doing it. They might be ignoring what it means, but they were doing it. And Paul says, I think he says, even as I told you before. And I passed it on to you. So he's already told them about this. So this has already been happening in the church, which is pretty cool. So Jesus purposely gave us this act, this the Lord's Supper, communion, whatever you want to call it, as a way for us to remember where we've come from and what we've done, and what has been done and what was sacrificed, and the resurrection power that is pouring out into this world as we speak. So by participating in the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming the gospel. It's a symbol, but it's a powerful symbol. It's a symbol that means something. And so when we're participating in it, it's not just for us in here. When we're participating in it, we're telling everybody else, like, this is what I believe. I believe that Jesus has come. I believe that he's our king. I believe that he died on the cross, and I believe that he rose again. And we are living in that gospel time. So if we participate in the Lord's Supper and then turn around and mistreat others or divide ourselves up, then we're denying what the Lord's Supper means. This is a good quote here. In his book, The Theology of Paul, he says, James Dunn puts it this way. How could their common eating and drinking function as a remembrance of that self-giving, giving, and death unless it was an eating and drinking which showed concern for one another? The table of the Lord should not be a private affair where each might do as he or she pleases. The Lord's Supper was not the Lord's Supper unless it bound the sharing community together in mutual responsibility for one another. The Lord's Supper was not the Lord's Supper unless it bound the sharing community together in mutual responsibility for one another. So when we come together as a church to take the symbol of our Christianity, to proclaim the gospel, we need to reflect on ourselves. We need to peer in kind of the deepest portions of our souls and let God move, heal, and work in order to work through these human divisions that we bring, even if it's out of our own blind ignorance. And we need to repent if there's any wrongdoing. No, I don't think that what the people in the Church of Corinth were doing is happening in LCF today. But, you know, we always need to be aware, we always need to be self-reflecting on this. And, you know, that's what Paul says in the next few verses. 27 on. Therefore, whoever eats the bread of the drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. But if we judge it ourselves, we would not come under judgment. So he's giving them a warning. He's saying, like, look, here's a reason why some of these things are happening to you guys. There's a reason why judgment is coming down on you. It's because you're not reflecting. You're not listening to the gospel. You're not letting the Spirit come in and move and work. And you're just blindly ignorant. You're sinning. And so sin is tearing your church apart. It's going to implode. So in order to judge ourselves, we do need to be devoted to this and devoted to prayer and devoted to this idea of the gospel, this table fellowship. Now, are you guys uncomfortable yet? because there's still a lot of things that I'm uncomfortable with as we go through this. We might not be doing what the church in Corinth was doing, but there's still, you know, we still have the shelter here right now. We still have tour house here. I'm uncomfortable with the fact that we have to put that on every year because people need it. We haven't eliminated that need in our area. I don't like that. We got to keep doing stuff about it. I'm uncomfortable with the idea that there are hundreds of our fellow Hokies that need to use a food pantry in order to go to school. Having a jar of peanut butter every week is not going to cut it. And I'm comfortable with the idea that they might not even know about the food pantry. I don't like it. God doesn't call us to be comfortable. This faith isn't a comfortable faith. This faith makes our hearts churn and yearn for God's righteousness and his justice. We have to thirst for that, his ways. And we can't be content. We can't be satisfied with how things are going. We always need to want more in God's kingdom. We always need to want his kingdom to spread even further. Especially in this town where so many people come and go, God's power is always moving and it always never seems to be enough to me. I always want it to keep going more and more and more. More people coming to know the Lord. More people coming to get served, to get their needs met by this kingdom. That's what this kingdom is supposed to be doing. So if we're comfortable, we're doing it wrong as Christians. If we're content in the way things are, now we need, you know, there's other things we could be content in, but if we're content in the way things are, we're doing it wrong. Jesus has already claimed this victory. He's already torn down the walls. He's already brought down hierarchies. He's already restored the brokenhearted through the victory of the cross and the empty tomb. And yet, there's still some things that we're like, eh, that's cool, Jesus. I'm going to ignore that victory and, you know, not eat with this person or not do this with this person or whatever. So we need to ask ourselves, who are we automatically creating divisions with? Are there people we'd rather not share communion with? Or are there people we overlook or ignore just because of us? Because of our own pride? Because of our own selfish reasons? Maybe it's because of the way they dress. Maybe it's their attitude in class. You don't even know why. So when we're going to take communion shortly, and we need to take it seriously today. We need to reflect on it. So here's a couple things we can do. Reflect. Are there folks we'd rather not break bread with, like I just said? You know, who are those people? Maybe take note of all those thoughts that come to your mind as you go throughout this week. Second, have a meal with somebody new. Maybe there's somebody here you don't know. Ask them out to coffee. Maybe there's somebody in your class you don't know. Go grab lunch. Open up your table. Who likes to eat in the bottom floor of Turner with all the big long tables? It's a good place, right? I love those long tables in there because you're going to be sitting next to people who are new all the time. You never know who you're going to be sitting next to. And you're going to be in the midst of conversations, in the midst of people. So open your table up. Close your laptop. Take your earbuds out. Turn off your iPod and be willing to talk. Have you guys met Dimitri that works in Turner Place? Huh? You guys met Dimitri? Dimitri's awesome. I don't know how many times Dimitri gets to talk to people. This is one group that came up to me as I was reflecting on this. He's the guy that like wipes the tables, takes the trash out, puts the napkins back in. He's a 60-year-old Albanian guy. He's awesome. But how often do we stop to talk to those people and thank them for what they're doing? How often do we stop to thank the people that are cleaning our dorm bathrooms or making this university go, you know? So maybe we need to talk to those people more, see how they're doing. Talk to Dimitri more. He's awesome. Pray. We need to keep praying. That's how we devote ourselves to what God wants, is by prayer. That's how we align ourselves with God's desires, is by prayer. So, in closing, we're going to be doing the Lord's Supper, but I'm going to talk about the show Firefly. You guys like that show? All right, there's some Firefly fans in here. Okay. Serenity, the movie. It was like a space western that came on like 10 years ago. Anyway, there's a great line in that the Captain Mao asked if he was a part of this rebellion that had taken place, which he was, but he said, "That was a long time ago. We're all just folk now. We're all just folk." And that line has struck out to me a lot over the last few years. It just comes out to me sometimes when maybe I'm afraid to meet with somebody new, or I don't really want to eat with people for whatever reason or whatever. And I just think, you know what, Robbie, we're just folk. We're all just people. We're all God's children. We're all made in God's image, and He loves them extravagantly. Why don't you eat with them? And so that line... maybe it'll help you out. It's helped me out. Just say, remind us that we're all folk, you know, we're all just people. And no matter what the division is, we're all just made in the image of God. We're all just people. We're all pretty ordinary, but it's pretty extraordinary the way God loves us, right? So as the band comes up, you guys can come up. We're going to take communion, but I want you guys to kind of take a few minutes and reflect on the gospel. Reflect on what was done. Let me read this again really quick. Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of... Yeah, we already talked about that part. But remember, this is the blood that was shed for you guys. This is the body that was broken for you guys. And if you're here tonight and you're feeling pretty broken, just remember, God loves you so much, so incredibly much. And he wants you to be redeemed. He wants you to know him and to be loved by him. And he wants to share this with you. And this is the way that he did it. And that's what I love about this church, is that we are all pretty willing to be broken and honest and busted down in front of each other. And I've had my broken and busted down moments in this church as well. But I've also had gospel moments as a part of this community, as part of this church. And that's what we're really good at as well, is meeting together and bringing the gospel to each other. So let's be gospel people this week. Let's be gospel people, people of the bread and people of the wine, people that are willing to eat with anybody as we go forth this week. Thanks, guys.